Appreciate the song service. You know, singing is a wonderful blessing. When we sing the hymns of Zion and give glory to God, and it cheers our heart. It is a preparation for us in the preaching of the gospel. You know, singing has been throughout the Word of God, and we read in the book of Revelation about saints of God singing. Glory to God. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He reigns. I'm glad I believe He's reigning. I'm not waiting for Him to reign. He's reigning now. Been reigning. He is in control. I appreciate that prayer. That doesn't mean that God manipulates every act. It doesn't mean that He orchestrates every act, but He's in control. He's able to step in, intervene in whatever is His will. He's able to frustrate the token of the liars. He's able to put men down, raise them up. He's able to intervene even in the will of the wicked and bring out of their evil designs that which is good. I mean, you see, God doesn't have to put in the hearts of the wicked to do wicked. They're going to do wicked anyway. But anyway, we're thankful for the blessing to be here. It's good to, I've known Sister Edry, Brother Aubrey, a long time. I mean, we go back a long way because they used to live there, and I was their pastor. And Brother David, I've known him ever since he was a kid. So a lot of familiar faces in this congregation that I go back a long way. You know, I've been trying to preach 46 years now. I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me through the years to have so many good friends and wonderful blessings. You know, the great joy in being in the church, He brings things to pass that it's just so great. At being in the church of the Lord Jesus. I appreciate your pastor. Brother Carey has been with us a few times, and we enjoy his preaching and what he brings to us, and you're very blessed here at this church to have him as your overseer. He's sound, he's solid. You can trust him. Now, he's not infallible, I know that, but he... I'm not trying to raise him up. But anyway, you can pretty well depend upon his stand, his preaching, and his judgment. So I just encourage you and admonish you to follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to a day when the Lord comes. And it will be the last day. There won't be any days upon this earth after the last day. Now, there are people that believe that there's going to be days upon this earth and that the Lord is coming to establish a kingdom, a physical, literal kingdom, and Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem to sit upon the throne of David. I got good news. He's already there. And He's already reigning in heaven and in His kingdom, in His church, as we travel upon this low ground of sin and sorrow. But the Lord has promised that He's coming again. And it'll be a glorious day. And it will be the beginning for us of all things new. It will be a day in which when He comes, every eye shall see Him. No such thing as a silent coming of the Lord. Because when He descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, Everybody's going to know when He comes.
That's right.
I'm talking about everybody.
That's right.
All human beings will know when He comes. But He is coming for the specific purpose to take His people to glory, to heaven, to be in the presence of Almighty God forever and ever. So we're looking for Him. That is, when the Bible speaks of looking, it speaks of anticipation or expectation. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in the second chapter, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now all that is certain and sure. There's no doubts in there. You know, the world projects God as up in heaven, wringing His hands, doesn't know what's going to take place, waiting for sinners to come to Him. Doesn't know who's going to be in heaven. He's got to wait. I'm telling you, that's not our God. Our God, He knows everyone that's going to be in heaven because He knew His people before He ever came into this world. They're graven upon the palms of His hands. Personally and individually, He saved His people from their sins. And He loved them with an everlasting love. His love is personal. His love for us is personal. That's why the Apostle Paul said, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul was not saying that I'm the only one He loved and gave Himself for, but he's saying it is personal. He loved me. If you were the only one that God loved, Jesus would still have to come into this world. He'd have to suffer everything that He suffered. He'd have to die upon the cross to redeem you. But He did that for you as an individual, for you as a person, and collectively for all His elect. It took the death of Jesus Christ to remove the sin debt, and He paid it in full to reconcile His people to God, to bring them to God. He didn't bring them halfway to God. He didn't bring them two-thirds of the way to God, but He brought us all the way to God.
Amen.
He removed the enmity. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That means all iniquity. That means all transgression was subdued by the Lord Jesus, and He put it away forever. I want us to focus our minds this morning upon that which is to come. The doctrine of eschatology is a wonderful teaching in God's Word, but I want to speak about the end of it. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I'll begin with verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the Apostle Peter is pointing these saints of God that he's writing to the promise of God. Not promises, but promise. What is that promise? That promise is that the Lord is coming again. That Jesus himself will descend from heaven. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, you got to know who the usward are. A lot of people don't know who the usward are. The usward are those that he's writing to, and it also embraces all the elect of the family of God, the usward. Not willing that any should perish. You've probably heard that a whole lot out here on the TV from evangelists and preachers over the radio. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is, God is waiting for sinners to repent, and that he is long-suffering, and he's waiting for them to repent. And by their repentance, that is by their action, by their acceptance, or by their belief, or by what they do, then they will be saved for heaven. But that's not the meaning of the text. Because if God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, will any perish? If He is not willing that any should perish, will any perish? I'll say to you that none of them shall perish. None of them that He loved and died for shall perish. You got that, didn't you? None of them shall perish. Jesus said, none shall pluck them out of my hand. I believe that there is a handful, and it's God's handful that's going to be in heaven. None of them shall perish. So the doctrine of preservation is taught in God's Word. There is no such thing as a person being saved for heaven and losing his eternal life. No such thing that is taught in the Bible. It is always set forth that salvation, eternal life, is sure, it's certain, it's definite. There is no question about it. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and my sheep are held in my hand because my Father gave them to me. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The devil can't pluck them out of his hand. All the powers of hell can't pluck you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. That's eternal surety. Eternal surety. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, no person without the Spirit of God in them will seek those things which are above. And without them being raised with Christ vitally, and also raised with Christ legally, positionally, did you know you appear in heaven right now? In Christ? Yeah, in Christ, our head. Now, we're not there actually, but we are there representatively in Jesus Christ. In Colossians again, he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So Christ is our life. And if our lives, which they are hid with Christ in God, who's going to take us out of Christ and who's going to separate us from God? God would have to cease to exist and Christ would have to lose His position before the Father. That can't be, because He is reigning. So, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that repentance is a noun here. Now, I know that repenting in the Bible is the child of God's movement toward God. But here, it's talking about God's work in the heart. Somebody says, well, it says repentance. Well, there's a lot of words that can be used differently in different places. So this repentance is God's work. You got that?
Yes, sir.
Don't look at me strange. This is God's work. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not slack. I mean, He's going to keep His promise because He is a covenant-keeping God. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. Now, we know what's going to happen. He's going to come as a thief in the night to this world. The heavens shall pass away with fervent heat. Global warming. I mean, He's going to burn it up. Yeah, that's right. Don't get me wrong. This is real. This is real. He's coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be burned up. This earth is going to be burned up. Be a hot place to set up a kingdom, wouldn't it? I mean, that's not going to be. So it is. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, that we should be, because we're looking for the Lord. We're looking for Him to come to get us out of this world, to get us out of death. If we are in death, there's only one that can get us out, and that's the Lord Jesus. Man can't get us out. Preachers can't get us out. They're in the same boat. Every human being is in the same shape. No human being can get us out. I got to have somebody to get me out. And Jesus is the only one that can get me out and get you out of death.
Right.
The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, that wonderful teaching and doctrine ought to move us and motivate us to live for Him, to serve Him, to honor Him as we live upon this earth. This earth is not going to last. And what you have in this earth is going to be somebody else's when you pass away. So you're not going to take anything with you. You come into this world naked, you're going to leave the same way. But you're going to leave differently because He's done a work in you, and you're going to leave this world. You're going to pass on into heaven in your disembodied spirit and your soul, and you're going to know where you are. Nobody's going to be up there saying, well, it's a good place, but I don't know where I am. No. Not only did He redeem your soul, but your body. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the Christian world. Did He really redeem this body? Well, no doubt. He did. Jesus Christ came into this world in a human body. He arose in His body. He conquered death in His body. He was raised up and quickened by the Spirit, and His body was immortal. And therefore, He conquered death. He swallowed it up. He's the only one that did that. And He did it for us. He represented us in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. He's coming. I'm telling you, He's coming. I don't know when. Nobody else does. Let's go over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So a similar language, isn't it? Thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. For Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not in darkness, or the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the day. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for an helmet and hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as also you do. So here we find the Apostle Paul speaking about that day, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the wicked are not looking for Him. We are looking for Him, and we should continue that be the thing in our uppermost hearts and minds, that Jesus is coming, because this world will pass away. We're going down. We're going to die if Jesus doesn't come back before that time. But I got good news for you. You're coming up, because the Lord's going to raise you up. The Lord taught in the Gospel of John chapter 5. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." That is all in the graves. That's everybody. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice. That is everybody in the graves. Everybody that's in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All at the same day. Same day. No thousand years in between that. No thousand years in between that. You know where I stand on that. I'm not a premillennialist. I'm not a dispensationalist. If you don't know what that is, Brother Carey can explain it to you. But anyway, all that are in the graves. Now, Jesus is focusing those that are in the graves. They shall come forth. They shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Somebody says there, you need to do good so you can be in the resurrection of life. Well, there's none good by in the human family by human nature. So that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the goodness or the righteousness that God has implanted in us, and the evidence that we are the children of God gives us hope that we are in that great number that Jesus died for and rose for and appears in heaven for and He's coming back for. The same number that He came for, the same number He died for, the same number He rose for, the same number He's coming back for. The same number that the same number that He loved and died for, the Holy Spirit will not regenerate less than the Father loved and the Son died for. You got all that? So the Holy Spirit, if that were the case, then the Godhead would be in disarray. I mean, they wouldn't be one. They wouldn't be one in unity and power and might and mind. They are sovereign and there's one God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Not going to be any secret rapturing out of, and don't know where people went. No. Everybody's going to see Him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. See, we don't have to guess about these things. Now, we don't know everything, but we don't have to guess about this, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they will put on immortality and incorruption. Did you know that this body which you live in right now,
This old corruptible body is going to be made incorruptible. You just think about how wonderful you're going to look in heaven, or when you're raised from the dead. Now, we're not that pretty right now, but we're going to be wonderfully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what we shall be. I don't know. It is not yet revealed what we shall be. The Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Didn't say who. Didn't say who we shall be. Get that. It didn't say who, it said what. Big difference. What we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, or when He shall come, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. We know that. We know we're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed to His image. That's predestination.
Right.
I was talking to a man several years ago. He's a preacher. Met up in the store with him. We were acquainted. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I just don't believe in that doctrine of predestination." He said, "I just can't swallow that." He said, "I think we ought to just preach about Jesus." I said, "Well, the Apostle Paul said that we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we're predestinated unto that inheritance, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It seems like that's all about Jesus, doesn't it?" He didn't say anything else. It seems like it's all about Jesus, doesn't it? So we are going to be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to wake in the likeness of Christ. David said, "As for me, when I behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Going to be like Jesus. But we are all going to have our identity. Now, we're all going to have our identity. Who you are right now is who you are and who you will be. You're not going to be somebody else in heaven. It's going to be you. Somebody says, "Well, I don't know if it'll be me or somebody else." What joy is that? If I don't know me, if I don't know me in heaven, I'm going to be up there with dementia or Alzheimer's. I'm going to know who I am. Now, I might get it here, but I'm not going to have it up there. You'll know who you are. And you'll know why you're there. You know who brought you there. Somebody says, "You're going to forget everything about here." I'm telling you, you'll have a lot better mind up there than you have here. You'll be a lot better, a lot better than you are here. I don't know everything. But there won't be any old people in heaven, thank God. Because you'll never grow old. Now don't get frustrated. No, when I say old, you won't be old in heaven. Won't be any cripples in heaven. Won't be any blind in heaven. Won't be any deformed infants in heaven. By the way, won't be any deformed infants. Won't be any mentally retarded in heaven. Won't be, it will all be mature in heaven. So, but you, preacher, you're going out on a limb now. I don't think so. Won't it be wonderful to be youthful forever in heaven? And mature. And not old, not decrepit, don't need a cane. Your hips won't hurt. You won't have all these aches and pains that come along in life as we travel down the road of life and we get older. Oh yeah, we have the sentence of death in us. We're going to die if Jesus doesn't return before that time.
But if he does, it won't matter. If we're alive, wonderful. If we're dead, great. Because he's going to raise us from the dead and make us whole. And those that are living that are his shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In an instant, he will change the living. All of us must be changed to live in the presence of God. All of us, to look upon the face of God and be in the presence of God, we must be prepared by Jesus Christ to be in the presence of God, because we cannot look upon the invisible God now in our natural state. We will just dissolve, because no man has seen God at any time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He, when He comes, He's going to present His family to the Father, and we're going to see God. I heard one preacher say, we're not going to see God, the Father. I believe we will. I believe we're going to see God. Can you imagine these whole bodies glorified is going to see God and be like Jesus Christ, immortal, incorruptible, and ever joy in heaven. Ever joy. That means immortal happiness in heaven. I don't know all that we'll be doing up there, but whatever it'll be to the praise of Jesus Christ. Because He's the reason we're going to be where we are. You know, heaven, I believe there's a real city. I do. I believe somewhere beyond the starry regions, out there somewhere, there is a real city called heaven. But what makes heaven heaven? It's Jesus Christ. Now, I believe we're gonna know each other, but it won't be in a human relationship. See, it will be different. Somebody says, "Well, if we knew everything, wouldn't somebody be sad?" No, we're gonna see everything as Jesus looks at it, because we're gonna be happy. There's not going to... Somebody says, I'm going to go join my wife or husband. Well, which one are you going to join if you've been married more than once? Which one are you going to join? Well, the truth of the matter is, you're not going to have a marriage relationship in heaven. You're going to be as the angels in the sense of immortal. But we're going to be better than the angels, because the angels have not been redeemed. Did you know the angels are looking in... They want to see some things that we have right now. And they can't, because they haven't been redeemed. They've never experienced salvation. They've never experienced it, and they won't. Now, they praise God. They can praise Him as their Creator. And you read in the book of Revelation, in the 5th chapter, I thought I was going to preach on that, but I changed my mind, or something changed my mind, about that vision that John saw in heaven. I may even preach on it anyway. I got 20 minutes. But anyway, that vision in heaven in the 5th chapter, that's a wonderful vision that John saw on the Isle of Patmos of the Father that had the book in His hand written on the inside and the backside. That book's full. That book's full. Now, there's a lot of different opinions on what that book is. I personally believe it's the book of redemptive history, which includes the travel of God's church here in this world, the judgments upon the enemies of the church until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, if Brother Carey says something else, you believe him. You believe him. But anyway... There could be a lot of discussion about that book, but my main point is here, the book is in the hand of God, and it's sealed with 7 seals, that it's sealed up. Well, there's no man in heaven that is worthy. There's no man in earth. There's no man under the earth. There is no creature that is worthy to open that book. And John wept much. Why did he weep? We wouldn't be blessed to know the judgments of God and the outcome of all these things unless there was somebody to open that book. Now, that book is sealed with seven seals. It's not a book like this book. It's a scroll. It's rolled up. In the ancient times, they rolled the book up. It has seven seals. Those seals are broken one by one in chronological order. In sequence, they're broken. They begin, the first seal is broken in chapter 6. But John weeps, and the strong angel says, "Who's worthy to open the book?" There's silence. There's silence. Nobody can answer. Who's worthy to open that book? No man can answer. But then one of the elders, as John is crying his eyes out and weeping, he says, "Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." That is, he's overcome to open that book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. We can't get into all the genealogy, but I believe that there is a reference there to Genesis 49:10 when Jacob is speaking to his sons and he comes to Judah. You can turn over there and read it. You just look so anxious to do that. But anyway, in chapter 49, Jacob is prophesying about his son Judah. And Judah is the kingly tribe. That is, God is preserving and will preserve Judah until Shiloh come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That's Jesus. Jesus is Shiloh, and unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto Jesus. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. But he says there that Judah is a lion's whelp. And you read on in that verse, he croucheth as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Now, I believe that there is a reference here to that. That he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The elder, those 24 elders. Now, Brother Carey can explain all that to you. Those 24 elders and the four beasts. Somebody says, "Is there really four beasts and 24 elders?" It says it is. But I believe it's symbolic, representative too, that those elders, they're redeemed people, by the way. I'm trying to cut the fat to get to the meat. But anyway, the elder, he says, "Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." That Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion is the king of beasts, isn't it? I mean, I tell you what, it scares me just to hear one roar. And I sure wouldn't want one loose or be where one was. Would you? But he is the Lion. That is, he's strong, he's powerful, he's mighty, and he's a conqueror. He takes his prey, he always gets the victory. He's the Lion. Now, John didn't see the Lion, but the elder told him that the Lion. But then he sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb as it had been slain. As it had been slain. Now, the Lamb's already there. But as it had been slain, that is, he sees it as it had been slain, because there's an eternal memorial of what it took to save us by Jesus Christ. It took his suffering and death upon the cross. He was slain for us, but yet he gave his life for us. And then we find that triumphant song, that new song they sing. I'm going to skip, but on down in there it says that thou hast thou art worthy to open the book. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. Out of, that's election, isn't it? Out of, not all, but out of every kindred, every ethnic group, every tongue, every race, black, white, yellow, blue, whatever, every race, his people, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And it says, and they we shall reign upon the... I believe we're reigning. Now, I think it's a preview of what shall be. Now, all of God's people are going to sing that in heaven. But we're singing that right now, aren't we? I mean, we're enjoying that wonderful truth. And then you read on in there that new song, that is, this is something that happened. There's a new era in heaven when Jesus Christ enters in. Look, it never happened but once. Let me turn over there. Brother Carey can't explain everything. Anyway. Chapter 5 of Revelation. All right. Chapter 5. There's jubilation that breaks out. The four beasts, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. And the song they sing was, "Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." I'm telling you that when Jesus Christ took His place at the right hand of God, here we find the Lamb is standing. Now, as far as redemption, that what He accomplished here upon the cross, that's finished. But redemption is, that is, the power of it is still being applied. And it will consummate. That is, He'll gather them all together. He's gathering His people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation right now. And when the last hour of promise is quickened and born of the Spirit, I believe He's coming. No reason to delay. No reason to tarry. He's coming to gather all His people into glory. Okay. When Jesus entered in, I'll tell you what, there's things going on. Jubilation broke out. I mean, here's the King. He's back. And the man Jesus Christ, the victor, he's here. You see, He came... The Son of God came. He took upon Himself the form of a man. And that man, Jesus, as our mediator, He's active in heaven. He's making intercession for us. As the Redeemer, He's redeemed us. But He's going to redeem this body out of death. That is, He's going to take it out of death. And He's going to bring His people all the way to glory. And we're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. May God bless you these thoughts.
God bless you. Appreciate what you had to say. We'll take just a couple of minutes. I really appreciate what has gone.